right, ladies, I'm so excited that you guys are all chatting. Hey! You guys are so nice to me, thank you. Like, oh man, yeah, we're gonna get started. I'm really excited. If you know me, you know that I am a verbal processor I'm the definition. You see my picture in the dictionary next to verbal processor, so I could just take our whole time and then some. So I wrote everything down. So it's not, hopefully not to waste any of it. I'm really humbled that you guys want to share your time with me this morning, this afternoon, whatever this is. There's so many awesome seminars available, and I'm just really excited. They're all going to be online, so you don't have to miss out. So I'm going to open up with prayer, and we will get going. Lord, we know that you're here with us, God, because your word says that it's so. I just thank you so much, God, that you want to be here, that our hearts are important to you, that our lives are important to you, Lord, not just the things we do, God, but the things we feel and the experiences that we have. Lord, you care about all of it, God, and Lord, I just ask that you would help us to feel your presence in this time together, Lord, that we would hear your voice, not my voice, Lord. I pray that you would soften our hearts to your word and the truth of who you are, who you say we are, and how you empower us to be. God, that you are the light of the world, Lord, and that with you we can be lights. We are lights in dark places. I pray that you alone would be glorified in us. God, I ask that you would help us, Lord, and help me. Give me courage, God. Heal us. God, hold us, Lord. And I just thank you, Jesus. Our times are in your hands. Amen. Okay, so how many of you have ever heard of the Japanese art of, and I might say it wrong, I was practicing it earlier, Kintsuroi? Hey, it's my friend Ashley. She's a missionary in, can I say the country or is that?
Yeah.
Okay, China. She's a missionary in China. Don't want to get her in trouble because, you know, it's China. Anyway, so she's heard about it. It's really breathtaking. That word, and I'll spell it for you because you might want to Google the pictures. It's Kintsukuroi. It's long, yes. I'll say it again. Kintsukuroi. And that means to repair with gold. What it is a cracked, broken, shattered piece of pottery is put back together. And the cracks in it are filled with a gold lacquer. It's gorgeous. I was, you know, if I had it together enough, I would show you a picture, but I didn't, so you can go Google it. But the whole point of this art form is that we're supposed to understand that this piece of pottery is so much more beautiful once it's repaired with that gold lacquer because it was broken. And when I was reading online about it, one of the quotes that I came across, and I don't know the attribution for it, was something like the story of the pot began the moment it dropped. It's beautiful. Although to my knowledge that art form claims no biblical ties, I can't help but see Jesus in that. He's the gold that brings our broken pieces together, and the artist that finds a way to see and create so much beauty from our pieces. And Isaiah 61:3 talks about how he is the potter and we are the clay. And I do, gotta love that scripture. I wrote them all over here. Those are most or all of the ones that I'm gonna reference just in case I forget. And then this over here is not from this teaching, but it talks about, you know, who is our God. And I'm sorry if you're listening online and not here, but anyway, feel free to look and take pictures of those so you don't have to worry about writing stuff down unless you just really want to have it there. But anyway, so God puts us back together, and I feel like that has been my experience many times. And my name is Danica Gordon. Hello. And I am young. I am only 2 months or less than 2 months away now from turning 30. Woo! The big 3-0, and I'm really looking forward to it. I'm an ugly crier, and I thought I had it really together. I practiced this a lot, so I'm like, I'm not gonna cry, but y'all, I think I'm gonna cry in front of you, but just be ready. It's just real. This is my life. And I love to read, and Elizabeth Elliot is one of, not one of, she is my most recommended author. She's a spiritual mama. I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven. And if you don't know who she was, that woman loved the Lord, and she knew him well. She also knew more adversity, loss, and uncertainty than many, and her story might leave you wondering why she would have continued running so hard after God, after he allowed her so much pain. But she trusted Jesus courageously, with a peace of heart and mind, and she knew him. She allowed those hard things to bring them together. And it takes so much courage, and I want that. I'm married to a man who has many... Yes, it is good. I hear you. No, it's okay. I hear you. It is good. I agree. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he has many, many times been the face of Christ in my life, and I'll talk more about that later. And together we have two beautiful daughters who are 3.5 and 1. Never dull moment. Yes, it is never dull. Praise the Lord. We also have a sweet child we look forward to meeting in heaven. And the loss of that child through a rare form of miscarriage, I really felt like it was going to end me. That was in 2014, but that's a story for another day. I'll be happy to tell it to you if you want to hear it. So yes, my name is Danica Gordon, and above all things, I am so incredibly human. I am imperfect. I'm fallible. My answer to anything is Jesus. I don't have it figured out, and that's not why I'm up here. My purpose to stand up here today is in obedience to God, that the good, bad, and ugly of my life is offered up and offered out for his glory. He is glorious. I have been given many beautiful gifts in my life, and many gifts I wouldn't wish on anyone, and I really pray he never gives them to me again, though he could. Jesus is the author of my story, and for those of us, he is the author of your story too. And although I do not know what he's doing from beginning to end, I am confident that Ecclesiastes 3:11 is true. He has made everything beautiful in its time, even the things that have made me just cry from a really primal depth of my soul I didn't know existed until grief and pain told me it was there. Just why? Why, God? And I don't presume to know what your life looks like, or what you're going through, what you've gone through, or what you will go through, or even the unseen burdens that you carry with you now. And the things I share come from a heart that is sincerely for you. It's just another human heart that has been broken and mended and broken and mended by a God who makes all things new. In a few minutes, I'm going to share a small piece of my story with you, and despite any similarities, our roads, of course, are not the same. God's design for your life is uniquely yours, and his design for mine is uniquely mine. Our sufferings and trials cannot be the same, will not be lived the same or resolved exactly the same, but our God is the same. Your God is the same as mine. He will be for you who he has been for me. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and I know that he sees us. I know that he cares for us even when he does allow us to suffer. I know he is at times silent when we wish he would speak, that he is at times moving in unseen ways when all we want is to see him move. Move, Jesus. Our circumstances are designed to change us, but they never change our God. Nothing can. He is exactly who he is. Hello. He is exactly who he claims to be, fully love, fully just. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He is 100% intentional in all things. Our lives are not frivolous pastimes for him. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. In his book are written all the days of our lives before one of them came to be. God knows us, and he knows our days. And he is God while we are men. He owes us, and this made me mad. The first time someone told me this, it made me really mad, but it was really true. He owes us nothing, including answers. He is God, and we are not. And he loves us. Leading up to Christmas this year, I read through the Christmas story every day with my little spunky preschooler. We would add a new verse every day, read through the whole thing, and the next day add a new one, read through it. And I also did a big girl version of studying the Christmas story. So I spent a lot of time reading, writing, meditating on, and praying through the verses that detail the expectation of and coming of Christ. And what lingered most in my mind is that last section of Matthew 1:23 that says, "And he shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. I've been praying in preparation for this seminar for months and months, and after meditating on this verse, it just kept coming up over and over, everywhere, everywhere. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's also come up a lot while we've been here. Emmanuel, God with us. So I'm thinking, okay, God, what's the deal with this verse? Yes, it's beautiful and moving, and I'm thankful, but why are you broadcasting this verse above all others in my mind right now? You know, what do you want me to hear? And his only response for a good while, as seems to be his way, was, "Emmanuel, God with us." Okay. So I'm praying, you know, I'm praying for this seminar. Specifically, the Lord would tell me what he wants you to hear, that he would be glorified and he would give me courage for each of our hearts and so on and so on. I pray and I pause to listen and I hear again, "He shall be called Emmanuel," which is God with us. Now, at this point, I'm not surprised that God is bringing it up again, so I just don't say anything and I just keep listening. It's nice when you want to hear something to listen. And then God, not Grod, I don't know who that is. Brought back to mind many of the moments when my pain was so fresh and so hard and so close and so numbing and so overtaking that I really, really from the depths of my sorrow-filled soul wanted to know, "God, where are you? Where are you?" And then again, after allowing me to remember those things, the Spirit very gently said, "Emmanuel, God with us." So I kept praying and asking God with tears running down my face, because remembering the things that have hurt us is really hard, to take me deeper into the meaning of that new connection between the pain in my life and the personhood of Emmanuel. And then the next things God put on repeat in my head were the songs, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," not songs, but the song, "O Come, Emmanuel," and that picture of Jesus in Gethsemane. Now, those made more sense from the start. God is merciful. And the prophecy telling God's people to anticipate the coming Savior was given, I believe, 600 years before Jesus' birth, when the Jewish people, at the time of the prophecy, were captives in Babylon. Now, a lot of living and waiting and dying happens over 600 years. And the origins of that beautiful song are ancient. It's an ancient song. It was written when most of the European population couldn't read. Most of the Bible's religious texts were written in Latin, which was for the elite. They couldn't get their hands on a Bible. I mean, even if they did, they wouldn't understand it. And all they knew, or most of what they knew of the Lord, was whatever someone else told them. But anybody who could hear could experience the song, "O come, Emmanuel," and it so beautifully illustrates how the birth of Christ fulfills prophecies. That God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even if it takes longer than we would have expected or hoped, and that he pursues us. And I am no singer, so I will bless you and read the words instead of singing them. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And when sung in its traditional form, it's solemn and haunting. You know, more modern versions pep it up a little bit. But its original intention is it's a very solemn song. In it, the mourning captive people of Israel are at once crying out for Emmanuel to come ransom them, which means to bring them back, to buy them back from their captors. And they're also claiming a reason to rejoice. Rejoice. "Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." And I think God brought that to my mind but to remind me that God's people have such a vast history of suffering, of waiting, of expecting, hoping, and that God has not been unmoved by that. And again, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. After the Last Supper, Jesus, who who was, of course, Emmanuel, retreated to the place called Gethsemane to pray. And starting in Matthew 26:36, it reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed." If your heart has ever been grieved or distressed and you wondered if God could understand that, he could. He can. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" And I think it's important for us to picture the posture of Jesus. He fell on his face. It was an intense time. And several times throughout Scripture, we are told that the Lord assigns us our portion and our cup, that everything we experience, all we have, is given by the Lord, whether we want it or not. And Jesus was asking for this cup to be taken away from him, and you can reference Psalm 16:5. Not wanting the cup you've been assigned? Yeah, I get that. And I can picture Jesus crying out, asking for something else so simply, and yes, Lord, I can relate. Thank you for showing us your struggles. Notice also that he wanted his friends to keep watch with him. And if we know the story, we know they fell asleep on the job. And we're going to come back to that later. So there was Jesus asking the Father, "Please take this cup from me." And then he continues, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And if we continue reading to the end of that section, we see Jesus repeat this conversation three times. So three times he asked if there was any other way that the cup be taken from him. And each request resulted in his saying, "Yet not as I will, but your will be done." Now that I have a much harder time relating to. It's really easy to say, "No, God, I don't want this. I don't want this. Can we reorder?" But to follow that up with, you know, "But your will be done," that's much more difficult. So how do we get there? Especially when everything's falling apart, you're so broken you can barely speak. When you're facing the unthinkable, when you've suffered far beyond what you think you can handle, when we see the evil things that happen around us day by day, how do we get to a place from where words like that, words of absolute relinquishment, hope, and unshakable trust can honestly flow from our hearts at all, as they did from our Lord's in the garden, and also from Job's as he sat in devastating affliction saying, "Though he slay me, yet will my hope be found in him." How do we posture our hearts so when holding the unwanted cups in life, our ultimate reply is, "Please, God, I don't want this, but I trust you." And Jesus knew his Father, and he trusted him in everything, even to death on a cross. Jesus is meant to be our ultimate example, and he says God is trustworthy. Now, I didn't always believe that. I used to really wonder, if God sees me, why is he putting me through this? And is this what I was saved for? Is this the abundant life? I started slipping into a deep depression the year I was in grad school. I have my master's in education, and it was an intensive 10-month program during which I was also planning our wedding. And wedding planning is no joke. Hey, Jill, my sister-in-law is getting married in a couple months. I'm very excited for her. So it's my pointing. Yay, marriage. Anyway, I was almost always an A-plus student. I was constantly washed in praise from teachers, and I was one of those people who was expected to do great things with my life. I worked incredibly hard, and I was so proud of the outcome of my efforts. That's pretty much my history as a student after elementary school. And I loved my grad program, but I was so exhausted and felt isolated from my church body as I poured all of my time into being that A-plus student and planning our wedding. I didn't feel like I had time to go to church, Bible study, accountability group, or social events, even though I wanted to, so I didn't go. And it seemed like no one really noticed my absence after a short while. I felt really easily forgotten, and I became really resentful, bitter, and angry toward the body of believers. Why doesn't anybody miss me? Me. Am I only worth what I can give? Because at that point, I couldn't give anything. I could barely be present, you know? So My undergraduate years were starkly different. They'd allowed me to be extremely active and a leader in my church, and the Lord had blessed my very young ministry. I felt valued and valuable. I felt important. I truly, truly loved Jesus and felt like that kind of strong and immovable Christian we're told to be in 1 Corinthians 15:58. I was sure my faith could withstand anything. Yeah, I was wrong. And I couldn't see it yet, but back then my identity was so dependent on being valued. Nah, it's not the right word. Treasured. I wanted to be a treasure. By my fellow Christians, and deeply deemed brilliant by my teachers, and successful by my parents, and effective by the fruit of my ministry, that I built my house on sand. And Matthew 7, 24 through 27 talks about the foundations of our home, sand, and the sand and the rock. And when the waves of my life came, my house was completely destroyed. And when our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, began to whisper, "Look how quickly they've forgotten you, even you, invaluable girl," my heart believed it, and I became more angry. And I lived like that. And I finished my master's program, got married 2 weeks later, graduated, and started working at a highly respected school that even my graduate professors had warned me wouldn't hire new teachers. Ha ha. Yes. I was, take that. No. But I was excited. I was really excited. And my walk with God, it was a hot mess. But at the time, I was just A-plussing it all over my professional life. And that served as a distraction for a time. And then I started teaching high school, and the distraction of my success was really short-lived, because that was so rough. Okay, I was 23 when I started teaching, and I was teaching 10th grade. There's not that much of an age difference there. Anyway, my coworkers kept telling me and encouraging me that it was okay to just be a C teacher your first year. That first year is hard for everyone. You just have to push through it, and you'll never have another first year again. But I just couldn't be okay with that. I was never a C student, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a C student. But I had to A plus it no matter what, so I sacrificed everything. And if you were anywhere near my life then, you know what I mean by everything. Trying to be an A plus teacher. I was already struggling as a Christian, so I just couldn't deal with that. So I put it to the side completely, along with many friendships, my physical well-being. I gained like 70 pounds that year, which I'm still working on getting off. My investment in my marriage, you name it, and I'm going to talk about how awesome my husband is later. So it was not because of my husband. It was because of my heart. You name it. I gave it up. And I said, I'm going to be an A-plus teacher, and then I can worry about the rest of it. Not healthy. That's what I did. If I was awake, I was working, and I still couldn't meet my own standard. I was just failing. I was failing in my personal life, failing in my professional life, and I just needed a win, and I couldn't get one, and I was drowning, and I felt so alone in it. And for the first time in such a long time, no matter how hard I worked and struggled and pulled all-nighters, I just could not cut it. And I was so angry. Oh, I was just so angry. Midway through that school year, my husband Andrew told me I needed to quit my job. Not then. He was okay. He wanted me to be faithful to my commitment and finish the school year, but he said, you have to quit. This is not how our life is going to be. You go, Andrew. You go. I say that now, but that was the biggest fight of our marriage. I couldn't do that. He was asking too much of me, right? Too much. Who was I if I did that? I was already failing. I couldn't quit. I had to fix it. I had to fix it. I stormed out of our apartment, got in my car, goodbye, drove away. I cried harder than I'd ever cried before. And I got to tell you, I'm only sharing a really small sliver of my story today. And there was a lot of hurt that came before this. And so for that to be the thing that really broke me, sound effects. Anyway. But you know the kind of ugly crying you do when your soul hurts? It just is that deep, and that was it. And I understand that might not seem like a huge deal to some of you, and that's okay, because that's my road, and that was my story, and that's what God wanted to use to do this to me. But let me paint a broader picture of what it meant to me. I spent almost all of my childhood feeling alone, left out, and unwanted. My parents are amazing and hardworking people. I was an only child, and that's just how I felt growing up. And the only things I thought gave me any value were my grades and my physical appearance, for reasons I just don't have time to get into today. I didn't just want to be successful. I felt like I wasn't worth the air that I breathed. If I wasn't an A-plus academic, at the very least, I wasn't good at sports or a lot of other things, so I had to do well there. And I didn't just want to be pretty. I struggled with anorexia and bulimia and exercising disorders and binge eating and the gambit, so that I would be good enough to be wanted and approved by men. And when I say approved by men, ladies, I mean approved by men. I wanted to know that they liked what they saw, because I thought it gave me value. And I would have given anything to feel loved, and I gave up so much more than I wish I had, looking for it. And I gotta be honest, I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. And I didn't understand that that was anything beyond you're saved, you're going to heaven, until I was 18. And all of this is happening when I'm 23. Okay? Now I could go on and on and on, but the bottom line is I had worked so hard for so long to maintain control of my life and define my value. I built my identity unknowingly, really, honestly. I was just so habitual on the power of Danica, and that had seemed like it was okay for a while, but that's just not sustainable. It's sand. And at the point when Andrew asked me to quit my job, every safeguard was being torn down and ripped away, and I was so terrified. And I couldn't see then that God's desire was to lay claim to every single part of me. It was so hard. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And we'll come to that verse again later. But I didn't see the Lord's hands in my circumstances yet, and I really wasn't looking for it either. I was barely hanging in there. My husband's awesome. I just read this and I'm like, I could get to that later, but I just didn't know how to fix my life. And I'd shut everyone, pretty much, except for the people who fought, really fought for me. That's much better than I thought it would be. Okay. I didn't know how to fix it. I had nothing left to sacrifice, and I didn't know who I was anymore, aside from failure, does not meet expectations, disappointment, unlovely, value less, unimpactful, I think, because I felt so forgotten. I was convinced that those words perfectly described me, and I assumed it was what everybody else must think of me too. And my shame almost tore me apart. I definitely thought about what it would be like if I just stopped, you know? And it definitely created a chasm in my heart between myself and others. Chasm. The anger, the bitterness, the judgments that I passed while assuming how I was being judged were so ugly and so strong. Not only had I labeled myself a waste of life, but I'd taken the power of weighing and measuring others into my own hands as well. And I felt good about it. I felt justified. How dare they? And, you know, I honestly, and I'm sure anybody who's hurting or who's struggled or gone through anything has had well-intentioned comments made to you by other believers that just really did not bless you. I'm going to say it, you know. And it's so easy for us to replace the words of God with the words of men. And we can't do that. But I definitely did that. And I think when we're struggling, we just feel so much, I'll keep it to myself. I felt so much license in reading into what people said and making more than what was said and going down these rabbit holes that were just evil. They were evil. And you know what? People love, I believe that as Christians, mature Christians, we truly want to love each other. But people just don't get it sometimes. They just can't see what we're going through and get it. And I know that I've had friends, even, you know, I've gone through, as I'm sharing my junk in life, and I just feel like I don't know how to be there for people sometimes. I don't know what to say. And something that really encourages me is the story of Job, and his friends did not sin, they did not do wrong until they opened their mouths. So, but there has to be grace, you know, and it's really hard to give grace when we're in a hard place and we're suffering and we can't see the forest for the trees. But there has to be grace and understanding that people just don't get it sometimes. They don't get where we're at. But no matter how we feel or how justified it seems in the moment, it's never, ever okay to take the power of weighing and measuring others into our hands. It's so true that hurt people, but the truth is we are loved people, and we need to do the best in our power to love people, and we're forgiven people who need to be forgiving people. And I say that with total grace and humility, because I have been in a place, like I said, where I was just having a very empowered time not doing that. And I thought it was okay, too, because it was in my head. No one knew. Although they knew. Everybody could tell I was angry. It just spewed. It was like I would walk into the room and the tension was just there. But who are we to put faith in our presumptions, our perceptions, or our assumptions? Those are as trustworthy as figments of our imagination, because that's all they are. That's all they are. So let's put our faith only in what we know is true. And 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't repay evil for evil or insult with an insult. Repay evil with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. So whether we're hurting or not, we need to do the best we can in our human, you know, in our humanity to be the way Christ would have us be. And one of the greatest and most life-challenges that I've ever heard was given to me from my mother-in-law. Okay. And not at the same point that I was so depressed, but at another point I was really struggling with my thought life towards a sister. And we were just so different. And I was just like, you know, it's like pulling teeth to talk to her. And I don't know if she's harboring something against me and just won't tell me. I don't know what the problem is, but we just can't seem to meld. And Jan very simply and sweetly said, oh, I think you just need to purposely think the best about her. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. But seriously, I took that very seriously, and I put that into practice, and over the years, I can tell you that is life-changing. And 1 Corinthians 10:5b says we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I've been talking a lot about how when we're hurt, it's easy to think that that gives us power or privilege to think or say or do things that will hurt others. Misery does indeed love company. But I know I find that it is easier to think evil of myself when I take that license with others. So when I say it's life-changing to purpose to think the best of others, what I mean is when you purpose to think the best, it's not just about others, it's about you too. And it is really hard to change the way we think. And there's grace for that. So the principle applies to ourselves. Of course, it might seem impossible to love others when you're struggling to love yourself. But I just love Cinderella. I have a 3.5-year-old daughter. Okay, she's really like into the princesses. Have courage and be kind. And sometimes it just takes a lot of courage to be kind, because it's so much easier just to go off on somebody and be like, you don't understand what you said to me. You don't understand how I heard that and how that hurt me and how I'm like healing from that comment years later. Or, you know, just have courage and be kind. You don't know what that person's carrying when they say that. You don't know what they really meant unless you talk to them about it, you know? And even if they weren't in the best place when they said something to you, it's just poison if you make it poison. Yeah. So it's how we talk and how we think. So I was too consumed by my own failure and immobilized by my brokenness to think about how I could be hurting anybody else. And that was such a scary, defeating, lost period of my life. You know, but God and his people are really merciful. Are people perfect? No. Are people going to say the right things all the time? Absolutely not. Are we perfect? No. Are we going to say the right things all the time? Absolutely not. And a dear friend of mine who also greatly has greatly struggled said that now, coming out of it, you know, we're human, and we're being perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. We're being perfected. We're in the act of being perfected. One of the most powerful points in her testimony now is how gracious the Christians around her were while she was at her most unlovely point. And I can attest to the same. We couldn't see it then, though. We couldn't see it. We just thought the world was against us, or at least I know I did. But looking at it from the other side, they're very gracious and love us still. They endured with us, and they loved us, and the world will know we are Christians by our love. So I'm certainly not perfect in that, but when we're tempted to think less of anyone, including ourselves, let's stop and pray first. And, you know, prayer can be a very simple thing. It's really just talking to God. I'm an only child, so I just talk to myself all the time anyway. So, and I'm married into a family of 11, and or 11 children. I realize that that's not a normal thing for some people. Just talking to yourself. But it really, you're just talking to God. He knows anyway. He already knows the struggle. So it's okay to be like, you know what, Lord? And I'm going to demonstrate something that I really have been blessed by someone demonstrating for me. Sometimes it takes a physical act to let things go, right? So sometimes something's really bothering you. You just got to get down on your knees, because it's all about our posture before the Lord, right? In our hearts. You just got to get on your knees. And I got this thing in my pocket, so I don't want to go too low. And you just have to say, you know what, God? You really hurt me. It was something that really hurt me, or something that was said or done, and I am having the hardest time letting go of it. So, you know what? You can put your hands up and you just let it go. You say, here it is. I just give it to you, Lord. I just give it to you, and you just relinquish it to God, and it's his, and then he is a God who's just, and he is a God who sees, and he is a God who cares about us, and nothing that comes across our path goes unnoticed by a God, our God, not a God, our God. The God, the only God, the one. Anyway, I appreciate that. And there are sometimes I just got to do that. But obviously, if you're in the middle of the grocery store and somebody's rude to you, you can't get down. You know, you could, but you might get. But it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And it has to be practiced. It's not just something we're going to start doing today. It's something we have to make the choice to pursue. And then it becomes, like Tom and so many of the guys in the main sessions have said, it just becomes who we are and what we do. And it really changes your life. Okay. Now, of course, iron is meant to sharpen iron. And I am convinced that anything that calls itself love while ignoring and excusing the sin of those we call friends is not the love of Christ. Now, that is a huge topic, and I'm not going to begin to try to delve any farther into that, but please talk to a leader, a pastor, a woman, an older, wiser woman, someone who you trust, and that you look at their life and you trust and you respect their life before the Lord, and ask about Matthew 18:15-20. Wise counsel, loving reproof. How do we do these things in love? Moving on. Lord knows I've been laid low enough in my own sin. One of my life anthems now is, there before the grace of God goes I. So I did quit my job going back at the end of the school year, and although that was the best move for me and my family, at the time it seemed like another nail in my coffin. I genuinely felt like a waste of life, that at 24 I'd already reached my pinnacle. There's no T in that word. I was the English teacher, okay. I would amount to nothing more. I genuinely felt like, this is it, I'm done. I'd stopped pursuing the Lord. I never doubted who he is. I thank God for that, and I understand some people do, and again, that's your road, and the Lord will meet you there, because he meets us in our valleys, as we see in Psalm 23. But I wholeheartedly doubted that he'd want anything to do with me, and that hurt radiated down to my bones, because from a child, I'd been taught Jesus loves me, this I know, but my heart didn't trust that to be true for me, And I'd spent time in ministry and all of this other stuff up until this point, and I just realized, like, yeah, I think that's true for everybody else. I don't know about me. I don't know that it's true for me. I'm just not worth it. I'm not worth it. So I wasn't going to his word, and I blinded myself because his word is life and his word is truth. And my husband says, my awesome husband, that he must have walked over 1,000 miles for me that you're praying. I didn't even begin to resemble the woman that he married, or he thought he'd married. And I really 100% know that a man of lesser conviction, character, love for the Lord, knowledge of who his God is would have left me. I was that low. I was at that point. And honestly, I certainly would have left me. Not today, but I just am shocked when I look back at my husband and the fact that he's still mine. And that's so like Jesus. He didn't leave me. He loved me at my most unlovely, just as Christ loved us from the cross. And you know, even if you're not married, you gotta pray for a sister in Christ to come alongside you who's gonna love you like that. And you might have one and not even be able to see it if you're hurting, if you're not looking for it. I couldn't see it then, but Andrew's faithfulness means so much to me now. We've been through so many ups and downs in our marriage, and I'm just so thankful now for that first year because I'm like, he's not going anywhere. He stuck with me through that. He's not going anywhere. So when I fully resigned that this is just the way my life was going to be forever, an old friend called me out of the blue. Now, of course, I ignored her like I was ignoring everybody else. But she kept calling. And one day, for some reason, unbeknownst to me, I picked up. And she told me, hey, God's given me a message for you. Oh, what? And she didn't know what it meant, but she knew he wanted her to get it to me, and being the beautiful, God-fearing soul that she is, she was sure to obey. And I went to her, again, shocking, so she could give me that message, and I still don't know what made me go, because I was really done at that point. I was just done. And I gotta say, God is really in the little details. You know, I just pray that we're not so distracted that we miss him. He's in those little details. And I don't remember the exact message, I wish I'd written it down somewhere, but God's relentless pursuit of me through her hit home in a way that said God still saw me and that he wanted me to get up and get moving. He wasn't finished with me yet. And I just feel like, it's not my notes, but I feel like I do need to say, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because we don't know what kind of messages he's given us. And I'm so thankful that she was listening and that she obeyed him and she didn't just think, well, that's crazy. You know, like, why would it, what? Nah, and blow it off. Because that saved my life in so many ways. So let's listen. And I got to say, I pray every day that I will be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. I'm going to hear him. And God is, he is faithful. I clearly remember her passing the truth on that God loves me because when he looks at me, he sees Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. Christ is our constant advocate while our enemy seeks to condemn us. In Romans 8:33-34 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Those moments when we just need to see God moving, when we need to see Jesus do something in our lives, he is at the right hand of God, interceding. He's never at rest. It was Romans 8, I think, 33-34. Yes, was that one. Now our enemy, and we do have an enemy, let's not forget him. He's the antithesis of Jesus in everything. Jesus seeks to save, and the devil, our enemy, seeks to destroy us. And Revelation 12:10 says the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. So you can picture God, and on one side is our accuser, who is our enemy, and the other side is our intercessor, who is Jesus. So as Christians, we're redeemed by Christ, our Savior, and nothing else. As it says in Romans 3:22-25a, there is no distinction between men, I added, for context, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. As Christians, I'm going to say it again, we are redeemed by Christ our Savior and nothing else. Nothing else. There's nothing in our power to save us. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And Psalm 16:2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. No good thing. So God's message through the sermon was powerful to me and meaningful in a way I just really can't describe any farther. It just hit so deep. And it said he still saw value in me. In the darkness of that season of my life when I lost sight of my hope, he called me out like Elijah from the cave in which he'd hidden himself. And if you want to read that story, it's 1 Kings 19. You can start at 11 and go through 13, or you can go farther, but 11 through 13. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13, it's not on the ball. We'll describe that. It's just so powerful. So he called me out. Danica, what are you doing here? Huh? What are you doing here? You know, it told me I wasn't just claimed in heaven, I was claimed on earth. And I'm going to read, this is Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I read part of it earlier, and you can't do this in all scriptures, but this is one that and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe you can. You can replace certain words with your name. So I'm going to replace these with my name. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Danica, he who formed you, Danica, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When, not if, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Boy, they get hot. That's not part of the scripture, but boy, they get hot. And they hurt. They hurt. They hurt. But they're not going to set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I love that. And that was the jumpstart my heart needed to start fighting for a way out of the darkness I'd let consume my heart and take my life captive. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom me. And he did. There are a lot of wounds from that time, a lot that I'd let fester in my own heart, a lot that I'd felt were afflicted by others and wounds that I had caused others without even realizing it because I was not paying attention. It was just all I could do to live. And time, a lot of time, was still required for healing and asking for forgiveness. I don't want to make it sound like it was a quick fix. But the Lord is our healer. So if you're listening to my story and you're wondering, you're hurting and you're wondering if God would ever fight for you the same way he fought for me, because I definitely know I have that temptation to think, well, good for her. But I don't know that he'd do that for me. I got to tell you, the fact that I'm standing up here sharing the ultimate low so far in my Christian walk is your answer. Yes, right now. He is. He is fighting for you. And God did not ask me to share all of these lovely details for my good pleasure. But because someone here or listening online needs to know, right now, God sees you. And he cares about you. And if you know someone who's hurting and maybe you came here thinking, like, help me, how do I better love people in my life? And he sees them. And maybe you're here because you need to let them know. And pray for wisdom in that and definitely seek counsel in that because sometimes people are just not in a place to receive it. But if you are a Christian, you are his. And he wants you to believe it on a daily basis so that your life will be changed as you trust him. And I have to say, learning to trust the Lord has been a learning process for me. I look at my husband's faith and I just praise God for it. I also get a little jealous of it sometimes. He's so faithful. Go, Andrew. Anyway, go, Jesus. But the years that followed my reawakening carried so much more pain And loss of friends, separated by sin, loss of a child, loss of dreams, so much loss, and I absolutely hated each cup. I didn't want it while it was mine to carry, and especially losing that baby. I mean, but it all, I still mourn all of it. It's not that it's just done, and you know, but I mourn it while looking back and honestly, and just take this as it is for me, I'm thankful for each thing. Not in a way that I'd ever hope to experience those things ever again. Absolutely no thank you. Life would have been much easier, happier, if he'd spared me a great many things. But if our happiness is what God was after, there would be no need for a cross. But for the joy set before him, it is to the cross our Savior went, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us. God is and always has been after our hearts. He also desires our holiness. While they can go hand in hand, what good is happiness if we lack holiness? I say to the Lord, you are my God, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Holiness is to be like Christ. If our perspective is eternal, happiness without holiness is absolutely nothing. Ashes, fleeting, but to know God, through being broken and rebuilt, as our Savior was broken and rebuilt, is of eternal value. And there are so many verses that made me so angry, and I really, my heart is so for you. If you're in a hurting place right now, I'm not trying to make you angry. But there are so many verses that say, rejoice in your trials. Expect trials. In James 1, several others. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So I'm thankful that I can see how God was there with me, Emmanuel. Whether I believed it at the time or not, I can see it now. And if you can't see it now, ask him to show you. Just pray for it. Wait for it. It is beautiful. Seeing now is beautiful in the face of my eternity. But I've had to make the active choice to look for him, and that has not been easy. So Matthew Kent, author of the blog Theology on the Ground, says that the gospel is just as important for Christians as it is for unbelievers. Of course, the first time I heard it, I'm like, well, that's cool. And I didn't think that it would make this severe, not severe, but, well, yeah, severe, intense impact that it has until I needed it. So Christ was born, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus lived, ministered, loved, he worked miracles, he wept. I just love the way that Sheila Walsh, she's one of my favorite authors, retells the story of Lazarus and how intimately Jesus mourned. So with a grieved heart, Jesus pleaded with the Father that the cup would pass from him. Three times he asked, not considering himself equal to God, though he was God. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus pleaded and the Father said no. Jesus suffered. He carried his cross on his back, and his back had been torn to pieces. He was nailed to the cross, forgave from the cross, and with the cross, Jesus died, bearing the sins of the world, yours and mine. He died bearing the punishment for us, the punishment of our sin, because he loves us. He loves us unconditionally, not circumstantially. Thank you, Lord. You know, if God was like, man, I would still be, I don't know where I'd be. But he's unconditional. He loves us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And by his wounds, we are healed. And that's perspective. And perspective is such a gift. You know, what have I suffered? And I do not say this lightly. This has come with long suffering. But what truly have I suffered that he has not? He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Elizabeth Elliot poses this challenging thought, faith's most severe tests, and if you want to write this down, you can come up after and I will let you copy it. Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith in vain. And I realize now, with humility, and a heart that has been trained, that I should expect life to be hard and accept that it will bring pain of many kinds, as well as joy and blessings. I have known so much joy in my life, but the truth is, this is not heaven. We are not home, and we are meant to long for home. Whatever life brings us, it cannot separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:31 through 39 assures us that nothing can separate us from his love. Every hero of the Bible was well acquainted with suffering, especially Jesus Christ. And we are never alone in our suffering. He is always Emmanuel, God with us, because he loves us. And I have also learned that what will make or break my ability to withstand the coming hardships is my relinquishment, my letting go, my giving up of control over my life, in addition to God's claim over the fate of my immortal soul. If I can give him my soul, I should give him my life. And that's hard. It's hard because that's the now. That's the here and the now. And the question is, will we place our days in his trustworthy hands, saying, "Thy will be done," knowing very well that his will for us might be something we do not want or understand? Will we trust him in all things? I've also learned that we must be active participants in our healing. We must fight our way out. Turn on the light. Sometimes it's just hard to find the switch. But Jesus is the light anyway. So if you're in a place where you're hurting secretly and you haven't told anybody and you're trying to deal with it on your own, I really encourage you to talk to your parents, talk to your pastor, talk to a close, trusted friend who knows the Lord well, and let them know that you need help. I am not ashamed to say that seeing a Christian counselor has greatly helped me. And that might not be what you need, but, and this is my opinion, I do not think there needs to be any shame in fighting for healing with the tools available, knowing that God is our ultimate healer, helper, counselor, etc., and he is fighting for us. Don't shut him out. Don't try to go it on your own. Walk with him all the days of your life, knowing his word and choosing to believe it on a daily basis. Be honest with God and lay your cares before him. He already knows. Don't condemn yourself or others, for there is no condemnation for we who are in Christ, as Romans 8:1 tells us. So I don't think I had enough for everybody. There are some extras. I made these little cards, and I just found this on Pinterest, and it says, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." If you're listening online, I'm sorry I didn't make you one, but you can find it on Pinterest. And to put this in context, this comes from Mary speaking with Elizabeth, who was her cousin and also the mother of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth's just so excited for her. If you don't have one, there are extras up here on the uncleaned chair. So if you have an extra one near you, if you could just pass it to the end of your row and then pass it forward, I'll try to get one to those of you who don't have one and want one. And on the back, or wait, no, let's stay there for a minute. So God has made his promises. He is faithful. And it might be a fun little study to get with a sister and seek out what the promises are that God has made to us. But one of them that I'll share with you today is from Matthew 28:20. From the Great Commission, and it says, and surely I am with you always, always with us. And on the other side of this card is a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. And can you tell I like her? I just love her because of her love for God. It's the Lord ultimately. And it reads, "Love knows no limits. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything, any depression, any pain, any grief. It can outlast anything. You know, the old is passing away. It is, in fact, the one thing that stands when all else has fallen." And 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. So, was this somebody's? Did I steal somebody's card?
No.
Okay, well, it's natural. So where is God when life devastates us? He is in the same place he was when it devastated him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was with us then, and he is with us now through the Holy Spirit, because he loves us. So I'm going to pray to close this, and then we can, if anybody has questions or even comments. I love the way that in Gisela's talk was, as was Jan's, they're both awesome. Those are the two that I went to, but Gisela spoke on the rest of God, and it was If you didn't go to it, please bless yourself and listen to it. Praise the Lord. But I love the way you just said, like, you know, we all have the Holy Spirit, and there's a conversation. Let's have a conversation. If we want, it's 3, so I think we have until 3:15. It's 3:01. But anyway, and again, like, anyway, let's just pray. Lord, I just pray that we may know how completely and unrelentingly we are loved by you with your holy love, God, which is not the way that men love. You give not as the world gives. I pray, God, that we may pursue loving ourselves and everyone we meet with the same holy, perfect love, God. Please help us keep our eyes and hearts open to truth in all seasons. Please help us not fall into doubt. Help us, God, not to seek a substitute for who you are, always have been, and always will be. For every aching heart, Lord, I pray, God, that they would find rest and that they would find healing. Lord, that there would be an end, a break, a reprieve from the trial and the suffering, God, and I pray that they would not give up and that would come out victorious as you were victorious over the grave. I thank you, God, that you are for us and that you are with us, Lord, and God, I just thank you that even in Ecclesiastes, you tell us that the human heart cannot understand what you're doing from beginning to end, Lord. So I pray that if we're not going to get it, that you would just give us peace, God. Peace as we learn who you are and we learn to trust you, Lord. And I pray that every woman here and every woman listening and just every woman would learn who you are and that you would teach us to trust you. May we love one another well, God, as you've commanded us to love each other. Love each other as I have loved you, you said. Help us, God. That's hard. Help us do that. In your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, cool. So, questions or comments or, and we'll see. Oh, Isaiah 43, 41 through 40, or sorry, Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. There we go.
Okay.
I said it. Yes. I love that. Another good one that I don't have written is, I think Isaiah 41, 10. Oh, how does that start? I will help you. I will uphold you. Huh? Yeah, do not fear, for I am with you. Yeah, be not dismayed, for I will help you, I will uphold you with my right. I put it, a life group I was in a while ago put it to a song, but I can't remember. I can't remember the whole thing, but any other questions, thoughts, comments? Okay, I'm going to start over here, and then we'll go over there. Okay, yes. Yeah.
What if you, it was very difficult to find the best in that person?
Anything good? That's a good question. I'm going to repeat it for the mic, but also to make sure I understood what you're saying. So the question was, you know, with the challenge to purpose to think the best of others, and Jan, you can feel free to chime in, or anybody else, how do you do that when you're struggling to love someone or to think the best of someone and you can't find anything to think about, anything good to think about? You know, my initial response to that has to be that we are all created so intentionally by God. You know, Psalm 139 is very clear that he is the one who knows together in our mother's womb. There has to be something. So, dig. Or pray to see the good in them and to love them. Yes, Jen.
And I remember when I was in college and that situation came up during one of the teachings, and They spoke of serving that person.
Yes.
Think of a way of either a gift or a way to serve them, and it can turn your heart toward them.
Yes. Yes, Jan said.
Sometimes when you start treating that person like God would have them be, in a sense, it's almost like they start fulfilling that. I think they probably may have a self-fulfilling prophecy they're fulfilling. But if there's someone that starts believing in them, that they are someone different, that can help. I've had someone in my life that does that to me, and that makes me want to start rising up to the occasion because they think I'm much better than I am, and I'm not. You know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm going to repeat that just for the people listening online. So Jan said to look for ways to love them and actively serve them, maybe give a gift or find a way to meet a need in some way, and that loving that person might help them become more lovely. Is that a good way to summarize that? To change, to want to rise to the occasion, to when they have someone, when they see that someone believes the best in them, then they want to rise to their best. Okay, yeah. And another thought came to mind with that, but it's gone now, so I'm sorry. Maybe I'll catch you later. Okay, another question. Yes?
I know you mentioned Elizabeth Elliot, but were there other books, and what books by her kind of helped you during that time?
Oh, man. Okay, so actually, well.
Or through the whole process, I guess.
Yeah, and that honestly is like one story, and I was going to give like the whole gambit of what God put me through in the last 6.5 years, and that was like 1 year of it, and I wrote it all out, and the Lord told me, no, focus on just this point. So they all kind of meld together, but one of the books, and I almost brought them out so I could show them, but I left them in my room because my baby was screaming for daddy. She must have daddy, but she must have daddy. Anyway, there's a book by Sheila Walsh called The Heartache No One Sees. And it's Christ's Promise of Healing for a Woman's Wounded Heart. And I'll repeat that. It's by Sheila Walsh, called The Heartache No One Sees. Christ's Promise of Healing for a Woman's Wounded Heart. That book, it's like she put everything into words that I wanted to say and didn't know how. And I just felt very, like I was not indeed alone. And I'm very thankful for her ministry. She's very open about her intense struggles. And one of my favorite quotes by her is my real brokenness is a better bridge to God than my pretend wholeness ever was. Amen, right? Amen. So I find it's hard to find books and authors that have sound doctrine. And I don't say that lightly. Like, I love to read, but I want to make sure that what I am reading is sound doctrine. And what I've read by her so far, I don't see anything. Elizabeth Elliot is very tried and true, and I mean, I love all of her books. I think The Shadow of the Almighty by her is a great one. Ashley, can you think of any? By anybody that would be helpful.
The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality.
Yeah, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Who wrote that?
Peter
S. something. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I know there are others. I do love reading, and I'm always reading like a stack of books, and just the Bible is our love letter. So I encourage you to read other books as long as that's always the foundation. Not that it wouldn't be. I don't know you. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying in general. I'm reading one right now called Uninvited: Living Loved When You Feel Less Than, Left Out, and Lonely by Lisa Turkhurst.
I'm reading it right now, too.
Amen. It's so far, I see no reason not to recommend it. I'm almost finished with it, so that's been really good. Yes?
Has this helped you love better? And like, has the Lord given you the opportunity to love someone?
Someone who's hurting?
Yeah, like Christ.
Oh, yeah. The question was, and I don't know if I repeated the last question. The last question was for books. This question is, has going through these experiences helped me love better, and have I had the opportunity to love someone like Christ? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think being in such a low place, like I said, there but for the grace of God go I, you know? The only thing that separates me from something that other people are struggling with is the grace of God. He's my sustainer, my savior. He makes me anything good. Without the Lord, I'm just a hot mess. And a very hot mess. And, you know, for this specifically, yes, with depression and when we had that miscarriage, which I didn't get to talk a whole lot about today, I was very not open about it in a way that was like, look at me, pity me. But I just wanted people to know that I'd lived it. And I had a lot of women, and a lot, you know, is a relative word, but messaging me, texting me, just letting me know privately, like, my husband is the only other person who knows that I'm going through this, but I know you know what it's like. And that's part of the reason that I do this, that I get up here and I share the good, the bad, and the ugly, and that I want to be like, hey, I, as a Christian, things have been hard, and they have been ugly, and they have been very unlovely, and I've had a hard time. Because the devil wants us to think we're alone, right? He wants us to feel isolated, and the truth is we're not. We're not abandoned by God, and there are so many other people who experience similar struggles, so absolutely, and which is one of the reasons I'm thankful. Looking back, and is it 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 that says, you know, blessed be the Lord Jesus God, or the sorry, I know we're closing on time, I just don't want to miss. Boom, Bible. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:3-5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Yep, that's it. Yeah, it's a lot of comfort. Comfort, comfort, comfort. We must need a lot of comfort because it's on there a lot. Yes, thank you, Aaliyah. Yeah, so I feel like that God is pretty clear about that. Like, okay, I've comforted you now. Share. Anyway. Are there any other thoughts, questions? Yes, ma'am. You and then you.
Like, you're talking about thinking less of yourself can affect the way you see others. I didn't realize what I was doing to myself for, like, most of my life. But you try not to cry. No, I have to try.
It's okay if you cry.
But I get time. All the time, I just think every so often to make a compliment, I'd be like, okay, yeah, whatever.
Yeah.
I just didn't accept it as true, and this week, God's like, look what you are doing to yourself. I don't view you that way, and you shouldn't view it that way.
Amen. It's hard. I don't know any woman who does not struggle with that. Who doesn't struggle, for those of you listening, with thinking poorly of yourself or thinking, and I struggle big time with, God help you if you try to give me a compliment. I'm working on it. So you're not alone in that. At all. Not at all. But praise God, you know, He wants better for us. Like, that is not the abundant life. Right? Like, over here, and this is from a different, it's a different teaching that I got to do a while ago, and it's just like, who is Jesus? Like, let's know who He is. And it's like, He is the one who sees us. He's our ever-present help. He's our intercessor. He's a mighty warrior. And He fights for us. He knew His purpose, and He came to die for us, to reconcile us to Himself, and He wins every time. And man, we're worth something. We're worth something because He says so, not because of anything that... So, yeah, good challenge for all of us. Let's accept compliments and trust each other that people are telling us the truth and not just giving us... Am I too old that most of you haven't seen Mean Girls?
No.
That is not...
I love Mean Girls, but I'm old.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, yeah, like I said, I'm young, and that was something I was nervous about. I'm like, oh, I'm young. But I mean, we go through so much when we're young, right? That rolls out the rest of our life, makes it a little bit harder. But yeah, we're, you know, Regina George, I love your skirt. Where did you get it? That is the ugliest skirt I've ever seen. You know, I think most Christian women who are truly pursuing the Lord are not Regina George. So we hope not. But thank you for sharing that. Did you...
So, like,
it's not true sometimes. So I'm learning to take compliments, and my boyfriend used to be like, why do you always say thank you like you're angry?
Yeah, yeah. Why do we say thank you like we're angry? That sounds like a really good place to dig. I hope you're blessed in that.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah. You're welcome. Jill.
Could you expand on, you said he owes us nothing, including answers. And then at the towards the end you said, like, fight our way out and, like, actively pursue
healing.
Pursue healing.
Yeah.
And like, so part of me goes, don't think about it because like God knows what he's doing and like you need to just move on. And don't try to figure out why everything is happening or like why do I feel this way or mm-hmm. And then the other part is like no, like I'm like figure it out, pursue that and like dig.
Yeah. Okay, so it's multifaceted. So the first part of your question was to expound on he doesn't owe us anything, including answers.
Yeah, more like the answers, but then the other one is almost like, to me, is like saying find answers, but yeah. Maybe it's not.
Okay, so how do those conflict? Okay, so I will say where I first heard that concept, if you go to blueletterbible.org.com, there's a section where you can listen to audio teachings, and there's a section where you can listen to Elizabeth Elliot teachings. Now, Elizabeth Elliot is not God, and she is not greater than God. And I'm not saying, like, you know, just replace the Bible with that or whatever, but she very wise and loved the Lord. And she has a teaching, I think it's called On Asking God Why, and that's where I first heard the concept of, you know, you can ask him. You have that freedom to ask him, but he is God and you're man. And, you know, so I just encourage you, if you're wondering, like, what did I mean by that, to go listen to that, and she can do a much more beautiful job of explaining that. So what I mean by fight for healing is, I'm glad you asked that question. So the question was, how does that not conflict? How does the knowledge that God might choose to give us answers, the concept is more, he does not have to. He is God. He does as he wills. He does as he pleases. And how does that not conflict with my encouragement to fight for your healing, to be an active participant? It's a great question. Feel free to chime in. I think what I mean by that is he doesn't owe us anything. We need to understand who God is. He's not our equal. He is not our equal. And he loves us, but his love for us does not equate us with him, if that makes sense. Also, I can sit, and I think there's, like what you said, Jill, where you said part of you thinks that, and it is 3:18, it's past the time, so if you do need to leave, then, you know, feel free to do so if you want any of this and didn't get a card, then my email address is ladygordonlives@gmail.com. Feel free to email me and I'll send you the link. Okay, so how do those not conflict? So we have I think if someone is hurting and they're in a place like of depression, they might have no will. They might not trust the Lord. You know, like there's an implication with what you said that you trust God, that he knows what he's doing. And what I mean is what I meant was more for someone who's a little bit lower than that. And thank you for asking that. And if it's still not clear, let me know. But it's a little bit lower than that, where you're not sure you believe God, or you're not sure you know who he is, or if he's let alone trustworthy. And I'm just saying, like, the gospel is for all people. So remember who Jesus is, remember who he was. And, you know, as human beings, we have a choice to believe or to not believe. And if we've made that choice to believe and to put our hope and our trust in the salvation of Jesus Christ, then we have to, and we come to points in our lives where we're not sure, we have another choice, and you can fight to believe it. Does that make sense? Like you fight to get back to a point where, and when I say fight, that can mean different things. That can be a relative term. It just means you make an active choice to pursue believing and owning the truth of God in your life. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it's like a
yes, please add something.
I think
here, hang on, let me bring my mic over to you.
Sorry.
It'll just be easier.
I think too, in that process of like not conflicting and trusting that God has a purpose and figuring out what's going on, is the difference between asking why and what. is going on and acknowledging the truth of what's going on and where you're at, the good and the bad, and then replacing that with truth instead of asking God, why is this going on? God, what is going on? What do I need to address? What do I need to work on? How does your truth play out in this?
Okay, thank you. And I appreciate the other input. I am not a final authority. I'm not an authority on this at all. I will say, though, sometimes God does answer. Sometimes you ask him why, and he'll let you know. Like when we lost our baby, I asked him why. And then I listened to that teaching by Elizabeth Elliot, and she said, oh, he doesn't know your answers, and made me really angry. And later on, God told me why. I mean, he didn't tell me maybe specifically all of why, but a very small picture was to help me understand that I needed to tell Ellie. We named our little baby Ellie, which means bright shining, that even though my baby's life was so brief, that God saw it and it was intentional, and that's a story that I need to be telling, because so many women, I mean, birth is a miracle. Having a baby is such a miracle. Getting, you know, is such a blessing, and our society does not think about it that way for the most part. And her life or his life was on purpose for a purpose, and I get to tell that story, and that story can say, you know, if that child's life was on purpose, then so is yours. You know, if God had a plan for that life that didn't even breathe the air here on earth, then he has a great plan for you. Not if, though. You know? I don't know if that makes sense, but sometimes, I mean, God's gracious. You just don't know. Sometimes he'll answer you. Sometimes he won't. I think it's the point of being at peace with his silence, you know, if he chooses not to give you a reason why. Do you still trust him? Anyway, great questions. Are there any others? Questions or thoughts? Okay, cool. Well, thanks for coming.